reason to praise Him. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. He woke me up this morning. He started me on my way. Praise God. You know, it's not so much about Him waking you up this morning that concerns me on a Sunday. Is did He wake you up this afternoon? Amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Are you really glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? I feel so blessed to be in the presence of the Lord, and I feel God has been better to me than anybody in this building, and I don't say that just repetitiously. I really mean that. One of the great joys of my life is to be with my family, and this morning my brother sat with me on the front row. Now, some of y'all were wondering what was going on, or maybe what were we up to. I tell you what we were up to. We were supporting our pastor. That's what we were up to. Amen. How many of you believe that the Lord is concerned about your personal life? I believe that. I live that life. I believe every day that I live, God is concerned about my life. And He is interested in helping and blessing and in keeping me and encouraging me. If the Lord would make a day, the Bible said, "This is the day the Lord hath made." The word "made" is the same word that is found in Genesis when He made man. He created a day unique all to its own. Not another one like it. And there won't be another one like it. And why did He do it? He did it for you and I. He didn't need a day. He lives in eternity. But we needed a day. So He created a day and filled it full of everything that you and I would need to help us. And if you don't believe that, then you need to go back and listen to what your pastor preached this morning, because he does give you a tabernacle in your wilderness. Amen. And I am thankful that there is that place. No matter how dry and no matter how dusty life may get, there is a tabernacle. There is a place of meeting. I'm glad. I'm thankful that the Lord chose that wording in Scripture, a place of meeting. It's not a formality. It's not a function. It's not a club. It's not an association. But the Lord is here to do something and minister in this sanctuary. And I am blessed to be here. And I feel like you ought to be that way as well. And I pray that before we leave here tonight, that God will impress you so deeply about His concern for your life. There are no accidents with God. So if you're looking around tonight wondering where somebody's at, they're where they're going to be. But you're here tonight because God has a word for somebody. And I believe that with all of my heart. Brother Greg, I want to thank you for your word Wednesday night. Great teaching that we have here on Wednesday night, and it inspired something. And if you don't mind, I'm going to go back to that same passage of Scripture, chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. When he began reading, it picked in my memory a portion that I had been reading just weeks prior, and I just kind of lodged away in the back of my mind something that the Lord began to stir my heart concerning. And the more He spoke to us Wednesday night, the more the Lord spoke to me about this word. And I will read two verses, Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 and 22, reading from the King James Version. And the Scripture said, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. I want to draw from that scripture tonight my subject. Why am I thus? Everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I believe that anywhere you want to go in Scripture, you will find, if you read long enough, that there is a divine purpose and a plan that God has for our lives, not just corporately, but individually. God has a divine purpose. He has a calling that He has placed upon every one of us that have responded to Him and His Spirit of mercy and grace. And it is that divine purpose of God for our lives, and that is over our lives, that so often becomes the arena of conflict and turmoil. Here in our text tonight is an apt picture of some of our own lives as we try to live out the will of God that we feel He has given to us individually. The 25th chapter of Genesis is the beginning of the history of the second patriarch of Israel. His name was Isaac. By the way, I'm not going to be very long, so if you're coasting, waiting for me to get up steam, I'm already gathering steam, so you might as well get your radar on right now. Amen. Isaac, he was a man who would figure little in Scripture in comparison to his father Abraham and to his son Jacob. Very little Scripture is given concerning the life of Isaac. He was that middle son. And as often is the case, he was perhaps a son of melancholy. If you read his story, you will find that he carried out what he was given, but he initiated nothing. He followed, but he did not lead. He continued, but he did not commence. He was born when his mother was 90 and his father was 100, and that may have something to do with why he turned out the way he did. Any ladies in the house know anything about that? Any fathers in the house? Man, we kept our grandson for about a week one time, not many months ago, and we figured out a long time ago why God gives you children when you are young. We were wore out, and we looked at one another and said, man, we can't do this every day. Perhaps that was why Isaac became the sedate, contemplative person of this disposition. It is evident from the interaction with his father on the mountain that not only was he sedate and contemplative, but he was also submissive. For when the will of God was to be done, he evidently willingly, there was no struggle, there is no mention of struggle. He laid himself down at his father's request. He was a docile man with patience and acquiescence and obedience. But he was also a mundane character in the very vivid history of God's people. For this particular man, it looked like he was living the perfect life, living with all of this prophecy hanging over his head. Can you imagine being the son of Abraham? The father who goes out by faith and sojourns and he follows God and he digs wells and he builds altars, and so many powerful things are associated with this wonderful figure of Abraham. And Isaac is his son and he stands in his shadow. And so you would think that Isaac had the perfect life, living with all of this prophecy hanging over his life, except for one thing. There was no child to see this prophecy fulfilled. There was an heir of promise who had no heir to the promise. And so it was this barrenness that drew forth the prayers of this man for his precious wife that he loved so dearly. And so the scripture says he entreats the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and God filled his every prayer, and Rebekah came to be with child. Now, I can only imagine what it must have been like after this long wait. Some historians say it was probably 19 years of barrenness before this child came to be in the family. How many mothers in this building can understand that longing and that desire to have a child, but there is no fulfillment, and year after year after year passes without anything changing in your life, and now all of a sudden you feel something different in your body. There is some kind of understanding that only a mother has, that I am with child. Can you imagine the excitement and the expectation that must have filled her heart as Rebecca, she relished this idea that she was going to be a mother? No doubt they had desired earnestly for just such a thing to happen, and now it has happened to her. And there's so much excitement. Oh, Isaac, we got to get this room. We got to clean this room out. I don't even know what color to pick. But we're gonna redo this room. We're gonna get it ready for the child that's gonna be born into our family. And so, as you can only understand, a mother could understand. I remember what it was like when we were talking about our first one. Anybody remember your first child? If you've had more than one, you probably have forgotten a lot of things, but there's something about that first child. I mean, the excitement, the thrill, just everything. You go walking through the mall, and every baby store, every place that had furniture, everything that you could imagine, you're pouring yourself into this idea that you're going to have a child, and there's nothing more exciting. And she is here now with this child, and what an exciting time of her life. And these ought to have been the happiest days of her life. Most of the time, until that time of delivery, most mothers, those are the happiest days of their life, because there is this anticipation and there is this thrill that I, after 19 years without a child, I am going to hold a child in my own arms. But these happy days, these exciting days, all of this joy and thrill that should have and probably was a part of her life, it suddenly began to vanish when something inside her began to change. And it wasn't those comfortable motion sickness feelings that a mother gets anymore, but it was like, ooh, and ooh, and ooh. And as the child, and evidently somewhere along the way, she became aware that there's got to be more than one child in my, I must be carrying twins. And so suddenly all of this joy changes, and the most joyous time turns into the most tumultuous time. The troublesome hours of her life, this expectancy soon turned to a great concern. And now she's worried. She's wondering what's going on in my body. What's happening? I thought the Lord had answered our prayer. I thought God was going to fulfill his promise. And as these children begin to grow, things begin to change in her life. And only a mother can know. Only a mother can know what that must be like, to realize that something is wrong. This is not normal. I don't remember any of my friends who have children talking to me about this kind of chaos and this kind of struggle. I feel like a war is going on my insides. I feel like I'm being torn from side to side. And when you read the scripture, the Bible just says that the children struggled within her. But in the Greek or in the Hebrew, the word is much more powerful than that. In the Hebrew, the word, and I don't know how to pronounce it, but it means literally to crush something, to crush them, or to crack something in pieces, or literally to break or bruise something. And this is how she is describing what's going on the inside. I feel like I'm being torn apart. I feel like this ought to be the most exciting time of my life. I prayed for this. I asked God to give me this. And now all of a sudden things are changing, and I literally feel like I'm breaking up. I literally feel like I'm crushed by the pressure that's going on. And soon the joyfulness was overtaken by an awfulness. There was this dread and fear. Her merriment soon turned to misery, and her pleasure was soon replaced by pain. What you feel and hear in this growing frustration in Rebecca's life, this expectant mother, is it soon turns from the joy of a child to a why? 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 Why am I thus? And when I began to read over this a few months ago, and I began to understand the implications of it, I felt like God was showing me this because of some people that would be in the service that I would be speaking in, that he would get a word through to you, that some of you are going through the same experience in your life tonight. There is this why. First, it is the why of why is this happening to me? What do I deserve for this to happen to me? All I have ever been is a woman that wanted to have a child. Everything that I ever desired was just to be a mother. Why? Why am I feeling this way? I've waited so long for this moment. Now why? Why am I feeling this way? Why is this chaos going on? Why I've waited for this? Why? Why the struggle? Why the pain? Why the suffering? Why the unease? Why the war? Why does it feel like there's something is breaking up inside of me? But it's not just that why that was the most troubling. That why soon changed into another kind of why. Soon her why is this happening to me turned to a more serious why. And this why was not why is this happening to me, but why did I pray for this? Why did I ask God to use me like this? Why did I ask God if he would see fit to bless me in this measure or in this ministry or in this arena? Why did I ever think that God could use somebody like me? There must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong in my life, or I would not be going through all the chaos that I am going. This is supposed to be a joyous time. This is supposed to be a time of merriment. This is not supposed to be a time of misery. And it's not supposed to be pain. It's not. I know there's some pains associated with giving birth to a child, but what I'm talking about is an unusual kind of pain. It's a pain of suffering. Why? Why did I pray this prayer? Why did I ever think that I could be a mother? Why did I ever think that God could use me in this capacity? Why did I ask God to use me in this way? Why did I allow myself to believe that God would even want to use somebody like me? Why did I think that I could be used like this? That's what the why turned to. If you don't believe me, go read the scripture again. And I'm going to show you how I came to that conclusion. Depending on the translation that you read, her answer echoes one that I sense coming from some hearts in this place tonight. The Amplified Bible reads it like this. It said, "If it is so that the Lord has heard our prayer, why am I like this?" Notice the personal tone to her question. Why am I like this? There's something wrong with me. There's something I must have displeased God. I know that I prayed right in the beginning, but evidently somewhere I have stepped out of line and God's punishing me. And now there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong in my life. In the modern English version, it said, if all this is well, then why am I like this? The CEB version said, if this is what it's like, why did it happen to me? The Message translation said, if this is the way it's going to be, why go on? The NET version said, if it is going to be like this, I'm not sure I want to be pregnant. And the New Revised Standard Version said, if it is to be this way, then why do I live? Why am I thus? One translator said that the phrase, if it is like this, has multiple meanings. One meaning in a later portion of scripture, the same phrase is used, means what good is this? What good did it do for me to pray that prayer? What good did it do for me to come and respond to the pastor preaching the way he did and believe that God wants to give me a tabernacle? What good did it do for me to live right? What good did it do for me to act right? What good did it do for me to disconnect from social media? What good did it do for me to make all these sacrifices? Another translation of that same phrase means, why do you want to? Why do you want to even go on? If this is what living for God and doing the will of God consists of, then why would anybody in their right mind want to do something like this? Then the third is that, for what reason is this? What kind of glory does God get out of my suffering? What good is it doing for me to be in such a miserable condition? These three things the Lord spoke to me today. He said, first of all, this why will cause you to question your motive. There must have been something wrong with your motive. When you prayed, there wasn't a clean heart that prayed that prayer. There had to be some kind of pride involved. You had to have some kind of arrogance. There had to be some kind of feeling that you were better than anybody else to even think that God could use you. Why did you think that? Why would you even imagine that God had that kind of desire? God can use some other person. God uses them because they live a cleaner life than you do. They live a better life than you. They have better consecration. Why did you have the feeling or idea? Your motive is questioned. Your motive. Everybody say motive. But it doesn't stop there. It moves from being your motive being questioned to it moves to questioning your desire. That wasn't genuine. That wasn't real. That was just a bunch of emotion. When the pastor was preaching this morning, you just got all caught up in the hype, and you let them, you let your emotions trick you into believing that if you really cried out to God, He would answer your prayer. And so it questions your desire. There must be something wrong with it. There must be something out of character. There must be something about it that God doesn't like, or you wouldn't be thus. There's got to be something wrong with your desire. That's where the problem is. You need to start working on your desire. And some of you are living in a torment of hell tonight because the enemy of your soul has caused you to question whether your desire for God or the desire to live for God is even real or genuine. I'm just going through these motions because my wife is doing it, or because my children. I feel pressure. I feel like if I don't do it, somebody in the church is going to call me and want to know why weren't you at church today. And so I show up, but I didn't really want to be there. I came, but I didn't really want to be there. I did it, but I didn't really want to do it. So we begin to question our desire, and then it moves to a much deeper level. We begin to question our qualifications. My qualifications. Yeah, I can see God using Brother Long. He's dedicated. He's prayerful. He's consecrated. He's committed, but me, man, I have too many failures in my life. I've made too many mistakes. I've lied too many times. I've used things, said words I shouldn't have used. I've acted out of care. God can use other people, but He can never use me. All of these things were going on in not just the body of Rebecca, but more importantly in the mind. They were going on in the mind. You're not qualified. Your motive's wrong. You don't have enough desire. If you had more desire, then God would do it. You had almost enough, but you don't have quite enough. And so it is. The bottom line appears to be this, that when it came to the final why, it was really why did I even pray that prayer to begin with? Is there anybody in this building this night that has ever felt like that? Why did I even think that God could use me? Why did I even think that God would care? Why did I even think that God was concerned? You moved me by the preaching to commit myself more, but when I look at the struggles going on in my life, what good was it? What good was it that I made that commitment and I stepped up to the altar and I prayed that prayer and I said, God, if you can use anybody, use me. And now look at me. Look at all the pain. Look at all the chaos. If I was in the will of God, I wouldn't be going through all of this. If I was really on the level with God, if God really wanted to do something in my life, He wouldn't let me go through this. He wouldn't cause me to suffer like I'm suffering. There's got to be something wrong with me. And tonight there are people in this building that over the last few weeks and months, you have questioned why you even responded. Why did you even think that it would get better? Why did you even believe that God was interested in your finances? Yeah, it's quiet right now. Why did you even think that God was interested in your marriage? He'll help somebody else's marriage, but you know, you got too much baggage. You got too many issues. And this is what's going on in the life and in the heart, more importantly, in the mind of Rebecca. Why? Why am I thus? Why? Somebody say why. Not only was the battle going on in her body, But more importantly, the struggle was going on in her mind. And there are people in this building right here tonight that are losing the war of the mind tonight. You have let life steal your joy. You have let life steal that expectation because the struggle has been so long and it's been so intense. And you think, God, if I'm really in your will, my kids would live right. I wouldn't have this kind of trouble. I wouldn't have this kind of confusion in my home. If I was really right, God, I wouldn't be having to deal with these problems on my job. If I was really living the way I ought to live, I wouldn't be suffering the way I'm suffering. Why? Why am I thus? Many times the struggle going on in our lives is nothing compared to the struggle that goes on in our minds. A war was going on, not just in Rebecca's body, but more importantly in her mind. Why did I even pray for a child? Why? That's what happens. It first begins with, why is this happening to me? But before it's over, if you don't get a grip on it, it's going to bring you to the place where you're even going to question why you would even come to church. Why did I even waste my time coming on a Sunday night anyway? Nobody comes to church on Sunday nights anymore. Why am I thus? Not the physical battles that I'm nervous, but it's the mental battles. It's the questioning of our motives. It's the challenging of our purpose. It's the doubting of our qualifications. It is this war that's going on in your mind right now that's so distressing. There are some of you sitting here right now that are trying your best to do the will of God. And you're praying as earnestly as you know how to pray. And you're giving and you're putting God first in every way that you can. And yet every day you wake up to a living hell going on in your family or on your job or in your life. And after a while it starts working on you and you start wondering, why do I spend so much time up here with trying to teach people all of this, and they just, sometimes they just don't even seem to care? Why do I spend time preparing for a Sunday school class when those snotty-nosed kids, they don't care? They're too interested in games and iPads and phones. Why would they want to hear something about an archaic somebody called Jesus? Somebody from history? Why would God even consider answering my prayer? We pray for God to use us. We pray for God to bless us. We pray for God to make us instruments in His hands. And He does. But it comes with a price. Never in all of my life could I have ever imagined all the pain that I was saying yes to when I said yes to the call of God on my life. I could never have imagined. I thought it was going to be shouting and glory. I thought everybody was going to always love me, always jump up and shout amen every time I preached. I didn't know that I was going to run into things, and there would be things happen that would cause such pain that you cannot even speak about it. But that's the price that you pay to be used of God. It's going to cost you something. If it cost Him a cross, don't you think you're going to get through life without some kind of sacrifice? Now, you can coast along on the wind. You know, when a plane is taking off, the momentum that it builds running down that runway. If you were to have been able to put some kind of object outside of it. Just the sheer motion of that plane moving would suck, it would pull that other object along for a period. And there's a lot of people that describes their life. They're on the edges, and the church is moving, and the wind is blowing, and the only movement in their life is what they're feeling pull on them from the hunger and the desire and the prayers of others. But there's some of you here tonight that you're dead serious about living for God, but you don't understand why. Why am I thus? Why am I thus? God answers our prayers, but then our lives are filled with turmoil, pain. Brother Long could tell you his stories of the pain that comes with answering the call. It's not fried chicken on Sunday and bluebell on Friday night. You thought you've done something wrong. At least your desire was right, it seemed. I wanted just to be used of God, but look at me. Look at how much chaos there is in my life. If this is what it's like, then why did I pray that prayer? If this is what being pregnant with promise looks like, why did I pray for God to bless me? Some of you are asking that question tonight. If this is the will of God, then why am I in so much pain? Why is there such a war in my mind tonight? This is what I believe the Lord spoke to me for this church. Why is God trying to, or what is He trying to teach us from this experience? Number one, prayer must be your primary resource. Prayer must be your primary resource. When all of this started happening in Rebecca's life, and she's feeling laying in bed at night trying to go to sleep, and it's like, oh. And somewhere in the night it moves from her body to her mind. She's thinking, there must be something wrong with me. I must have misstepped. I must have gotten out of the will of God. I wouldn't be feeling this. I wouldn't be hurting like this if I was in the will of God. She said, I've got to go talk to God. I've got to go talk to God. And it's a good thing that she did, because God helped her understand what was happening. He gave a revelation that would make her understand the purpose of what she was going through. Number two, I believe He uses this to teach us to trust His purpose and stop listening to our pain. Because pain will tell you some things that are not true. Pain will tell you you can't make it. Pain will tell you you can't finish it. I can't remember the name, but he's a military. I think he's a Marine. I believe that's right. A Marine officer. Talks about him going through the toughest week of his life. What do they call it? Hell Week or something like that. They say that it is the most torturous training that any human being can go through in their life. And part of that is a run that they have to make. They have to run. And this man, as he began to run, with the problem, the pressures that he had already put his body through, his body started breaking down. And as he ran, his bones began to break, tendons began to rupture. But there was such a burning desire to be a Marine, he wouldn't stop. He just kept running. He kept running. He kept running. See, pain comes to try to stop you. Pain will tell you you can't raise your hands. Pain will tell you it hurts too much to raise your hands. And that's what pain is for. It's to tell you something's wrong with you. But when I lift my hands, that tells me something's right with me. And God said, what I need you to understand is that when you're going through these seasons in your life, I'm trying to teach you to trust the purpose and not listen to the pain. Number three, it teaches us that all promise, everybody say all promise, all promise is connected to suffering of some kind. And that's a word we don't like to hear anymore in the pulpit in America. We don't want to hear anything about suffering. We don't want to hear anything about enduring. But if you read your Bible carefully, you will find that word suffer many, many times in the New Testament. You're going to have to give birth to promise. Listen to me. You're going to have to learn that you're going to have to give purpose to promise in the midst of pain. This church is where it is tonight, not because of me, not because of that man, but it is because somewhere along the way, we learn that it doesn't matter what kind of pain you may be in, what kind of chaos may be going on. There is promise that God has for your life that He is trying to bring to fulfillment. And that promise is going to have to be given birth to in the midst of pain. You may be in a rented building, but you can still give birth to revival. You may not even have a building, but you can still give birth to revival. You may not know what your next move is, but you can still give birth to revival if you will just hang on to the promise that He has put in your heart. Hallelujah. Stand with me if you will. You and I are going to have to learn in these last days that it's not going to get any better, folks. I hate to tell you. I wish that I could tell you that in the fall there's going to be an election and we're going to get a... But I have news for you. Even if we get another somebody else, it's not getting any better. Not according to the book. These are the beginning of woes. You know what's ironic? That in the beginning of woes is also placed the greatest promise of Scripture, that in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. There is a promise that the latter house shall be greater than the former house. That the latter rain and the former rain are going to fall together. When is that going to happen? It's going to happen when the Antichrist spirit is trying to break out on every side. It's going to happen when every kind of hatred that can be known and experienced can be experienced in our world. And in the midst of that, the church is going to give birth to the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Why am I thus? I tell you why. Because you have the seed of a great promise inside of you. You have the seed of a great purpose inside of you. You have a promise that's bigger than this building inside of you. You have a promise that's bigger than this property inside of you. You have a seed in you that's bigger than that property next door or that property behind us. It's bigger than this community that we live in. I I'm here to tell somebody tonight, there's nothing wrong with you. You just have a promise in you. And there's another spirit that's warring against that promise in you that wants to kill it before it ever gets to birth. There's another spirit in you warring. You say whatever you want to say about Jacob, but the scripture is clear. Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved. Why? Because Jacob was reaching for something. He may have been doing it the wrong way, and God chased him down one day and broke his hip and made him walk differently. And when he came out of that meeting, he had a grip on something he would never let go of. And the promises of God came to pass through his lineage, and he became the seed from which the promised Redeemer would come. Why? Because somebody stayed the course. Somebody didn't give up. Somebody didn't go out saying, I don't know why you came to church tonight. I know why I came. I'm going to fight through my pain. I'm going to worship through my turmoil. I'm still going to come and dance in the presence of the Lord. I may be having hell at work, but I'm coming into the house of God to worship and shout and rejoice, because what God has given me is bigger than my job, and it's bigger than my problems. Oh, there's a purpose to my pain. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Please forgive me if I have gotten on your nerves tonight. But I'm here to tell somebody. You are pregnant with promise. And something greater than you've ever imagined is about to be birthed in your life. And if you'll just keep going on, if you'll just bear down a little bit, it's going to be worthwhile after a while. You just hang on. You're going to give birth to a promise that's bigger than anything you could ever imagine. Doing the will of God and being in the will of God and fulfilling the will of God will not be without its struggles. And if you ever thought that you could be used of God without it, you were greatly mistaken. But I don't let my pain dictate to me what my promises are. My promises are yea and amen in him. I said my promises are yea and amen in him. The God who is the same yesterday and today, or today and yesterday and forever, is the God that has spoken over our lives and has led you where you are today. Some of you need to get your joy back. Some of you need to snatch your joy out of the hands of that pain and say, oh no, you're not taking this away from me. You need to reach out right now and snatch out of the jaws of that suffering, that excitement. Oh, I'm so glad to be in the house of God. I'm so glad to be a child of God. I'm so glad to live for God. I'm so glad I have the opportunity to be used of God. You need to get it back tonight. You need to get it back. You need to snatch it away from hell and say, you're not going to have it, because God has given me a promise that's greater than my pain and my suffering. Come on, lift your voice to the Lord right now. Hallelujah! 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 Oh, you need to get your joy back tonight. You need to get your joy back tonight. I'm tired of being in the mully grubs. Oh. Hallelujah. Oh, everybody. somebody in the building. Reach over and take somebody by the hand. Holy Ghost, move right now through this place. God, move through this house tonight. Lord, there is no adversity. There is no difference. Oh, there is no difference that's going to destroy the promise. The promise seed. There is no difference that's going to take away what you have given to me, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, you know my name. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. You know what I believe tonight? I believe there is a spirit that we wrestle with sometimes. The old-fashioned folks used to call it pride. We have another word for it nowadays. But we don't want anybody to think that we might be struggling. Or we might be having some kind of turmoil in our family or in our marriage or in our mind or in our job. And so we just stay back with everybody else because we don't want anybody to think, oh no, I don't want them getting on me. But I'm here to tell somebody tonight, you need to knock that pride in the head with a sledgehammer. You need to reach out and snatch your joy and grab it and pull it back into your bosom and say, oh no, I have too much hope. I have too much expectancy. I know what God said. I know what God promised. I'm not going to satisfy myself with something else. I'm not going to tell myself I'm okay. I want to get it back. I want to get it back. I want to get it back. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody. One more time, would you lift your voice to Him? Father, I love you. I bless you. I praise you. I bless you. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Ah, yes. There's a purpose in the pain. There's a reason for the war. Oh.